All right. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to Colossians chapter 3. And then find verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. If you were away last week, you might say this, look at this and say, I thought we missed this last week. Well, since last week was Father's Day, and if you go down to verse 18 through 21, you see that Paul has a word there for fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and children. And since it was Father's Day, we just jumped forward and we looked at that text a little bit. So now we're going backwards and we're picking up where we had left off previously. So Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. And let me just say by way of quick review, Paul is writing this letter to a small house church in Colossae, and he breaks this letter up really into two sections. The first two chapters, he writes to those believers, and he encourages them in all of the riches and the fullness that they have in Christ Jesus. And then in the latter two chapters, chapters 3 and 4, he encourages them to let their position in Christ affect their daily living. And so we would look at this now and we would say, okay, if we've got this understanding of chapters 1 and 2, then the reality of that in our lives should reflect what we see in chapters 3 and 4. And I hesitate to say that it's the practical part of the book because it's all practical, but it's more in line with Paul saying, okay, now that you know these things, now that you understand these things, this is what it's going to look like in your lives. And he encouraged right off the bat in chapter 3, he says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on earth. So right off the get-go, he encourages us to have this heavenly mindset that to unbelievers, it's a mindset that just, you know, if they see you living this out, they're going to say, that person's crazy. What's wrong with them? You know, don't they know that this is going on and this is going on and this is going on? And, when that is our mindset, when we have that heavenly mindset, the things, as the song says, on earth grow strangely dim, as we focus in on the Lord Jesus. And so now let me tie in verse 11, what we left 2 weeks ago into verse 12, where we're going. Paul said there, he's talking about this renewing that takes place in the life of the believer. He says the believer is being renewed day by day in Christ Jesus, and he talks about how that renewal transcends our differences and makes us one. I explained in the latter part of that verse where he says, there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man. He says Christ is all and in all. And folks, that's what I said about marriage, 51 years, and putting sin to death, as we've talked about in chapter 3 previously, and being honest in our relationships with each other. It's not something that we do in the flesh. It's something that we do in Christ and Christ in us. Okay? And so since our boundaries, our differences, our social, economic, ethnic, religious background, since all of those things are transcended as a result of our union with Christ and this renewal that's taking place, Paul speaks further about how our behavior, not just with other believers, but with all people, how that should be affected and what that ought to look like. And so he says in verse 12, remember he's just said, Christ is all and in all. We have this oneness, we have this unity because of our renewal that's happening in him. So, as those, he says in verse 12, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, let's pause right there. All right. Some of you, there's a word in that verse that might cause the hair on the back of your neck to stand up or you to bristle a little bit. And the word there is chosen, or in the King James, elect. Oh boy. Let me just go ahead and let the cat out of the bag and say we're not going to go there this morning, all right? If you're getting excited, settle down, because we're not going to go there this morning. I think Paul uses that word for a specific reason, but I don't think it's to take us off on a rabbit trail about election or predestination or any of that. I think Paul uses that word to remind us that as believers, we do have something that not everybody has. And the reality of it is, yes, we are set apart, we are holy, not because of what we've done, but because of the blood of Christ, because Christ in us, and we are beloved. We are loved by God. And so I think he uses that word to remind us why we're to do what he's about to encourage us to do. All right, does that make sense? We'll save that for another day, okay? The election and all that stuff. So I'm sorry to disappoint you there. But I think that this is the focus. This is the direction that Paul's going in. And so what is his command there in verse 12? He reminds us who we are, where we came from, what our position is. And then he says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, when we think about that phrase, put on, I want to remind you all of an illustration I shared a while back. We might have been in Colossians at the time. We might have, I don't know where we were, but I remember sharing this illustration with you. That in Roman culture, it was not out of the question for someone who had murdered somebody to be punished by being strapped to the person that they murdered. Like, you know, leather straps around him, arm to arm, leg to leg, torso to torso, face to face or head to head. I don't know. I don't really care to think about it too much. But, man, that would probably dissuade me from losing my temper and, or, you know, it's kind of crazy to think about, isn't it? I mean, what would the effects of that be on you after a while? You know, you think about walking around in the high desert, arid, dry, hot climate, and you've got a dead person strapped to you. And I don't want to get terribly graphic, but it's important that you all understand what that's going to do to your physical body. You know, as that body rots and decays, that's going to transfer to you. That's going to make you sick. That's eventually going to affect you to the point of you're going to die as the result. It's not like, okay, you're going to serve 5 minutes strapped to your victim and then we're going to slap you on the wrist and that's going to be it. This is how you were going to leave this earth. Was that the illustration that Paul has in mind when he tells us to put off our old self? Is that the illustration that he has in mind when he says in chapter 3, verse 9, you know, don't lie to one another since you've laid aside the old self? Is that the picture that he has in his mind? I don't know, but I think it's a good motivator for us to think about that. In the same way that that corpse would rot and just completely eventually destroy the one that it was strapped to. Folks, that's what the old man does in our lives. That's what the flesh does in our lives. And so think about it in that way. I'm a new man. I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. And I want to go on and I want to grow in him. But I still have the old man strapped to me. I just can't quite let go of the old man. Why do you want to do that? That's going to devastate you. that's going to bring nothing but destruction in your life. Lay it aside. Put it aside. All right? It's not going to be of any benefit to you. It's only going to be destructive. And so as you put that aside, here's Paul's next command. Put on these things. Now, we can understand that phrase, put on, can't we? Every morning we wake up, what do? We put on things. You're here. You've put things on. And I know. Praise the Lord, all right? You guys are like, we don't need to go through that stumbling block thing again. But we understand that. We get up in the morning and we put things on. We don't think about it. We don't have to sit around and say, I'm going to surprise somebody today. It's what we do. All right? Does that phrase, it's what we do. All right? We're in Christ. We walk in Him. It's what we do. We put on the things that are of Christ, such as a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. It's what we do. And so as we think about physically clothing ourselves, we tie that into these qualities that Paul mentions. And folks, this kind of behavior that Paul's talking about, everything that he said since the beginning of chapter 3, the heavenly mindset, the putting sin to death, the honesty in relationships with each other, and now putting on these Christ-like characteristics, this is the norm, all right? This is not the exception. Paul's saying this is what your life should look like now because you're in Christ, all right? We shouldn't look at this and say, well, that's for pastors and missionaries. Yeah, they can do that. No, no. This is for all of us, all right? Christ is in us. We're in Him. These things that are true of Christ are true of us. And so as other people, this is where especially non-believers, look at us, they should see Christ. They should say, you know, there's something about that person that just doesn't make sense as far as I, you know, reason, sense in my own mind. What is it? It's not us. It's Christ in us. So let me just share a couple of observations about these characteristics. Compassion. It's the first thing Paul says put on. A heart of compassion. How do we see that demonstrated in Christ? Well, I'll just share a couple scriptures with you. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Seeing the people, he felt compassion on them, compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. What does Jesus see? He sees people who are lost. And he's moved in his spirit. And he has compassion on them. Matthew 14, 13. Now, when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them. And he healed their sick. Now, folks, I put this in here, and it wasn't till this morning as I was reading over these that I kind of made a connection to what's really taking place here. You know, this is... Man, I would almost put this right up here with, you know, when Lazarus died. This is someone who was very dear to our Lord. And what news has he heard? It's not good news. And so maybe he wants to get away and he wants to grieve. He wants to have some time to himself. So what does he do? He gets in the boat. He goes to the other side of the shore. And these people, you know, everywhere he goes, the crowds follow him because the people are needy and they see something in him. What do they see? Well, they see compassion. They see kindness. They see humility. They see gentleness. They see patience, and they're drawn to that. As soon as he gets to the other side of the shore, the people are there. You know, can you imagine what that would be like? You are just absolutely, you need to be alone. You need to have time. You need to collect yourself. And all of a sudden, there's this huge crowd of people saying, I need. What does he do? He has compassion on them. He has compassion on them. In Matthew 15, right before Jesus feeds the 4,000, He looks at his disciples. He says, I feel compassion for these people because they've been with me for 3 days and they haven't eaten anything. And the disciples, man, you can tell that the disciples have a grasp on this because they're like, send them away. Send them away. Get them out. You see that, I mean, several times where you see Jesus showing compassion, the disciples are like, man, get them out of here. Send them away. Tell them there's a store on the other side. Yeah, they've nailed it, didn't they? But man, so many times I find myself right there in the same boat as the disciples. Oh, man. One of the things that I remember most about, like in my late teens, early 20s, was summer camp, mission trip. Stephen, you're going to know what I'm talking about here because you were with me on all these. You know, you go on these things, and by day two, you're like, everybody with you. You might have just been casual acquaintances, but you get there in a tight setting like that, and you're doing ministry together, and you're worshiping together. You're like, oh man, I love these people, and we're going to be best friends for life. And then on the 6-hour ride home, you're like, do not touch me, or I will destroy you, right? I remember that. Man, we were coming back from Fort Caswell, and the night before, just this amazing. And on the way home, I was dozing off, and somebody poked me, and I was like, I will end you right now. Do not touch me. All of these things, folks, are easy, we think. They're easy in the flesh, right? You know, oh, we got all this. No. No. They might be easy for a little while. But when you throw in, oh, I'm exhausted, or oh, I need time to grieve, or my needs need to be met. And then you throw on top of that, meeting other people's needs. It's tough to do. You can't do it in the flesh. You're not going to do it. You're going to be like the disciples and say, man, send them away. But that's not the attitude that Jesus had. And that's not the example that Jesus puts forward for us to follow. Paul says, all right, since you have this position in Christ, put on a heart of compassion. We see it demonstrated time after time in the life of Jesus. And I'll tell you guys something. Ministry is exhausting. If you've gone, you've done the mission trip, you know, you understand what it's like. Dad, I remember growing up every Sunday afternoon, right? We get done with church. Where do we want to go eat? Let's go somewhere where nobody's going to be there. And I'm the same way now. Man, if you guys see me after church and not, well, I'm about to throw myself under the bus. Listen, you're off the hook now. I'm the same way now. Man, if you see me after church and it's exhausting and it's tough when you're tired and you just want to go and rest it's tough. I can't do it in my flesh. But Christ in me. All right. Compassion. Put on a heart of compassion. The second thing that Paul says we're to put on is kindness. And all of these things are connected. You're going to see this. I love what Ray Stedman says about this virtue, kindness. He says, kindness is action that reveals compassion. Okay, so we start with compassion. We have this things stirring in us, and then when we act on that, kindness, all right? He says it can take many different forms. It can be simple. It can be a smile, a kind word, a pat on the shoulder, an invitation to lunch, an offer to help. So kindness can stem from a feeling of compassion. There's plenty of examples, again, in the scriptures. Two examples that stick out in my mind, David and Mephibosheth and Joseph and his brothers. You know, not too many, I guess our series right before Colossians was about David being a man after God's own heart. And we saw, you know, that didn't mean he was perfect. He certainly wasn't perfect, but there's an incredible testimony. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, David asks around, all right? He's king now. Saul is no longer on the throne. David says, is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? You see, Jonathan and David, Jonathan was Saul's son, were wonderful friends, loved each other dearly, like brothers. And Jonathan knew where David was headed. He knew where his line was headed. And he asked David, you know, later down the line, will you show kindness to my family? And David said, yeah, of course. Now, this is against everything that would have or should have happened culturally at the time. When one line comes into power, one line goes out, the line that's in wipes out the line of the one going out. Why? So that there's not some long-lost son later scheming about how he's going to come and take the throne back. And so on the level of earth, David should have wiped out the line of Saul. But what does he do? He remembers the promise that he made. And then he asks, is there anyone left from that line that I can show kindness to? Somebody says, yeah, there's this lame guy named Mephibosheth, a son of Jonathan. And David says, well, get him here, you know. Where's Mephibosheth hiding out? Lo-Debar, the land of no pasture. What's he thinking? He's thinking, you know, if I lay low and I'm on the outskirts and he knows, you know, I'm lame, I'm no real threat, then I'll just live out my existence here and not have to worry about, you know, getting roughed up sometime later. And I have no doubt that's what his plan was. And so when David calls for him to come, what do you think he's got in mind? Okay, well, man, I tried flying under the radar. It didn't work. Now, you know, I'm going to get up with David and he's going to do what he has to do. And instead, what does David do? He says, I want you to come and I want you to eat at my table just like my sons. And that's how he lived out the rest of his life. They had some tension later on because of things beyond their control. But what a wonderful example. What a wonderful testimony of kindness. When on the level of earth, you should do this, but instead you do this. Joseph and his brothers, you know, if you've been to Sunday school one time in your life, you've heard that story. That was the one that you heard when you were in Sunday school. Joseph's the favorite of the father. The brothers are jealous. They're out working one day. They throw him in a pit. Say, we're going to tell dad that, you know, he was attacked and killed. Instead, they see some Ishmaelites coming by and they said, no. Let's just sell him instead. Well, he gets sold off, goes to Egypt. Many, many, many years later, they're brought back together. Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize Joseph. And what does he do? He had every right to squash them like bugs. I mean, they had ruined his life on the level of earth. But what does he do? He says, what you meant for evil, God took and he used it for good. Yeah, wow. What a tremendous example. And so they thought, well, maybe he's just putting on a show because dad's still alive, you know. Well, then dad dies, and then they throw themselves down. We're going to be your servants. And what does he say? He says, no. I wasn't kidding around. This was not just some show that I'm putting on. You know, you guys are going to have everything that I promised you, and you're going to live out your lives here just like a tremendous, tremendous testimony of kindness. We see that in the whole ministry, the whole life of Christ, you know, as he's going to the cross, what is he doing? He's demonstrating kindness. And these things all tie together. We're going to see that again here. The next thing, humility. Boy, humility's a doozy, isn't it? Because the opposite of humility is pride. And as I was thinking about this week, pride, and I'm going to, if you use this, you credit me because this is an original thought and I don't have many. Pride is kind of like the carbon monoxide of sin. You know what I'm saying? You know, you don't really... Al's like, no, that's stupid. Like, you don't really know that it's there until you start to feel the effects of it. That's what they say about carbon monoxide. It's the silent, odorless, whatever killer. And until you start feeling dizzy and nauseous, you don't really know what's up. You know, pride in a lot of ways is that same way. We don't really know that it's there until all of a sudden it's really there. Paul says you need to clothe yourself with humility. And this would have been completely foreign to these people. You know, the Greek doesn't even have a word for humility in the way that we see it here. The Greek mind, the Roman mind, that was so far removed from the life that they lived that when they read this, they're probably like, what? What? Humility. But the idea here is a lowliness of mind. You think of others as better than yourself. All right? And in that connection, I can't help but go to Philippians 2. Oh, man. Perhaps one of the best examples is there in Philippians 2, where Paul's encouraging us to have the mind of Christ in the body of Christ. And in Philippians 2, 3, 4, he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. In other words, don't think about yourself. But with humility of mind, he says, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Folks, if anybody had the right to think highly of themselves, it was Jesus, wasn't it? And yet, if you go on and you read in that text, you see that Jesus took on the form of a servant and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Stemming from this attitude of humility, lowliness of mind, putting others first. The fourth thing, gentleness or meekness. And you know what best illustrates this word is, think about a wild horse that's been tamed, okay? A wild horse that's been tamed. Because you have two things when you think about that. You have tremendous strength, yet you also have submission, all right? It's been tamed. It's going to submit to the one that's giving it commands. That's the idea that we get here when we think about these words, gentleness or meekness. And that's probably not what you would, you know, initially think of when you hear those words. I think most of the time in our minds, we hear gentle, we hear meek, we think quiet, weak, frail even. You know, Jesus was anything but weak and frail. But again, you read in Philippians 2, you see the agent of creation allowing himself to be done unto by those which he created. And so in the same way, this idea calls for us to respond in gentleness, especially when we've been wronged or done unto. Again, you know, we can be cordial with people, no problem, as long as they're being cordial with us, right? But when somebody wrongs you or somebody really, really wrongs you, well, then the flesh says, nope, we're done being cordial. We're done being gentle. We're done being meek. We're going to retaliate. Is that the picture that Christ put forth for us? You know, think about the garden when Peter tried to stick up. Peter tried to retaliate. What does Jesus do? Well, he heals that man's ear. Because in humility, he's coming forth in gentleness. He's allowing himself to be done unto. Folks, we might have the strength, we might have the ability to exact revenge on someone who has wronged us, but that's not what gentleness does. That's what the flesh does. And, you know, another example that I've shared, and some of you have heard this before, some of you haven't, and I'm not sharing this. You guys know I'm much more apt to share examples of myself looking like a fool than I am of doing stuff right. But, and this is not anything good about me and Mandy. This was just something that we saw. Man, the Holy Spirit really worked something in our lives. When we were in Idaho, we had a house built, and you know, when you build a house in a suburb, you get a concrete pad that's about as big as this table right here. And we wanted a bigger one. We like to host. We wanted to have, you know, kids over and stuff like that. And so we paid the guy who poured our concrete to come back and like quadruple the size of it. So we had 8 feet instead of two. And so we had him out. He measured. He did everything that he needed to do. And we were going to San Diego on a mission trip with our kids. And we came back and it was done. And we paid him. And hey, fantastic. About a month later, I get a call on my cell phone from Idaho Concrete. And they're like, you know what? This was never paid for. And if it's not paid by tomorrow, we're going to put a lien on your house. I'm like, you know, I went into I'm going to destroy someone mode really quick. And so I immediately called Mandy. She got fired up, called Dad, got him fired up, even though he didn't have a dog in the fight. And, you know, we're starting to talk about how are we going to, it was $350, I think, you know, I'm ready to like go burn this guy's house down over $350. And we, you know, it's, but that guy wronged us. I immediately called our builder. I'm like, you need to get, before he answered the phone, he goes, I know, don't talk to me. You have one house. You know, I've got, he was building like 15 houses at the time. And this guy's done all of his concrete. All those houses are about to get, he's like, do not talk to me. I've got issue too. Everybody's fired up. And the last thing that we're thinking about is whatever circumstance, you know, has got this guy in the bind that he's in. And yeah, man, I'm just thinking about how are we going to get our money back? How are we going to, you know, exact our revenge on this guy and make him pay for what he's done? And I don't know, later that evening, Mandy came in and sat down and she's like, you know what? This is not a big deal. You know, and at first I kind of twitched a little bit, but I recalled, you know, sometime over the last 3 hours, I kind of had that same thought, you know, this is not a big deal. $350 is, it's not a big deal. And so we wrote him a letter and we put some scripture in there and we invited him to church and we mailed it to him and we said, we don't want that $350 back. Deal with your other stuff, but quit doing this to people, you know. And after we did that, you know how liberating that was? Holy cow. And I don't tell you to say, man, good for me and Mandy. Because you know what, me and Mandy, we were ready to take him to court. 300, boy, we'll spend tens of thousands if we can get our $350 back. That's what my flesh said. And at the same time, the Spirit just began to work in our lives. And when she said it, I knew immediately. We're flushing that money down the toilet. We're going to lose our $350. Why? Because it doesn't matter. You know, if we can show this guy forgiveness, maybe he's never seen forgiveness like that before. You know, maybe nobody's ever shared with him the truth of Scripture. And you know, and maybe he read that and said, sweet, and threw it in the trash. I don't know. I don't know. He never came to church, but you know, someday maybe he'll look back on that and the Lord will use that. And if that's the case, was it worth $350? Yes, it absolutely was. Gentleness, meekness. I have every right to, but I'm not going to. I'm not going to. All right. Lastly, we're going to wrap this up. Patience. Macrothumia is the Greek, means long suffering. And this kind of ties in with gentleness. It's the capacity to be wronged and not retaliate. It's the ability to hold one's feelings in restraint or bear up under the oversights and wrongs afflicted by others without retaliation. All right, it's manifest by the quality of forbearance. It's used of God's patience towards sinful man in Romans 2:4. And it's the attitude that Christians are to display. And again, why? Because that's how God dealt with me. God has been patient with me. And when I look back over the course of my life, I think, man, did he have every right to just... But did he do that? No. He dealt with me with tremendous patience. And so what does that mean for me in my life? It means that I'm to deal with other people in that same way. And sometimes that means that if somebody is going to get wronged, it's going to be me. I can handle it. I can handle it. I know what the end of the story looks like. The believer knows what the end of the story looks like. Tremendous comfort in that. You know, what's this world going to do to us? What's the concrete contractor going to do to me when I have Christ? Patience. I hope you guys see how these things fit together. These are some of the things that Paul says put on. Some of the things that we are to put on as believers. We're going to stop there. I've got another 2 pages of notes, but we're going to stop there, okay? What do you take from this? This week, when you get up and you lay your clothes out, I want you to think about this illustration, about the old man, about who you were before Christ. And I want you to come before the Lord and say, Lord, in your strength and your power, help me to lay aside the old man. Help me to put on the things that are of you. Gentleness, patience, kindness, humility, all of these things. Because in your power, you're going to go out guns blazing. You're going to go out this week and say, I'm going to do these things this week. Well, good. If you do it in the flesh, you're going to find yourself pretty worked up and burned out by about Monday afternoon. But as you rely on the Lord to work these things in you and through you, you'll be shocked. At how easy they are. And you'll be shocked at the things that people say to you as they look at you and they look at your practice and they look at the way that you live your life and they say, there's something different about that person. That's the life that the believer is supposed to live. Those are the qualities that we're supposed to have. And Dan, you read about the Great Commission. You guys want to evangelize? You want to point others to Jesus? Let him shine through you. Let's pray. Father, we want to tell you again this morning that we love you. And we thank you for this word from the Apostle Paul, reminding us of some of your qualities, some of your characteristics, pointing us to the same practice that you practiced when you were here on earth in dealing with people. Father, I think we all know, I think we've all experienced what it's like when we try and do these things in our own power and our own ability. Lord, I pray that as we go throughout this week that you would burn into our minds this idea of putting off the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, the things that we try and do in the flesh, all of these things that are going to be just worthless things, things that are never going to produce fruit in our lives. And Father, that we would instead put on those good things. Not in our own power, not in our own ability, but by submitting to you, submitting to your word, submitting to your authority, and getting out of the way and letting you live through us. Lord, we love you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. We're going to sing one final song this morning, and it's not necessarily a song of invitation. It's a song that, frankly, I probably haven't heard in about 20 years. Blessed be the tie that binds. And as we were practicing this song last night, we were like, well, how many verses of it are we going to do? And are there verses in this song? You know, any song with 6 verses, there's always a couple, as they say, redheaded children in the bunch that always get neglected. And as we're going through and we're picking which ones to do, I'm like, man, this verse is so good, and this verse is so good, and this verse is so good. We did have to narrow it down to four of them, but as we sing this song this morning, I would encourage you to just really marinate on the words of this and think about, because Christ is the tie that binds us all together and makes us one, as Paul had been talking about back in verse 11. So would you stand and sing this with us as we close out our time of worship this morning?